Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Our first text is from Matthew 27, verses 41 through 43. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, he himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Again in Mark chapter 15, verses 29 through 32. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And once more from Luke chapter 23, verses 35 through 37. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. Friend, these are three inspired accounts reporting on the same circumstance. Now, they do not all say exactly the same thing, do they? One account may include something that another account does not include. But there are no contradictions between them, however. It is when we put the three together that we get the complete inspired record. They complement each other. And as expected, there is much in common in the three accounts. Each speaks of events and words spoken surrounding the death of Christ. Each one notes the mockery and the derision and the ridicule heaped upon Jesus even as he died on Calvary's tree. There was no mercy extended him whatsoever. And each one tells of the implied denials and challenges of his identity as the Son of God. Each one tells of the dares for him to come down from the cross. They said, We will believe if you come down. That's what they would say. We wonder if they would, seeing how many miracles had already been performed before them, yet they remained enemies of the Lord. Some today say, oh, if they could only see a miracle, they would believe in Jesus. But the power behind the miracles is exactly the same power behind the record of the miracles. Why would you think you'd believe in one, but while you will not believe the other? Our faith is not in the miracles anyway, although we are sure they occurred. Our faith is in the one behind the miracles, behind the revelation of the miracles. The challenge to Jesus to come down from the cross must have been a tremendous temptation for Christ. After all, he had the power to do so. And had he not come that men might believe on him? Why, here's what seemed to be an easy and sure way to secure many converts. It was similar in nature to the temptation of the devil when Jesus was in the wilderness. For him to simply bow down before Satan and Satan would retreat from the world, Matthew chapter 4, 8 through 10. It was even more a temptation because it would bring an immediate relief from the excruciating agony he was suffering. After all, remember, he was human as well as divine. But he did not come down. So we raise the question, what kept Jesus on the cross? Now, he had been nailed to that cross. And as we consider the physical circumstances, why we have to ask if it was because of these nails that he had to remain on the cross until death. He had been securely fastened with spikes through his hands and his feet, sufficiently secure to support his body weight. Was this why Jesus remained on the cross? Surely we would not think that the Lord's power was so small that the nails prevented his descent. The one who, by the very power of his voice, created the entire universe, who could calm the elements by speaking to them, who walked on the water, why, he would not find the nails but a minor obstacle. The one who parted the Red Sea, who brought the flood at the time of Noah, who delivered Israel miraculously in battle after battle, why, he would find the nails as nothing. We cannot believe this to be the reason that he stayed. Or was it the presence of the Roman soldiers that made his attempt to come down a futile one? Would he consider it a useless gesture, knowing that they would immediately seize him again? No, friend, it was not this. Soldiers were later stationed, were they not, before his tomb to prevent anything happening to his body? But they were not able to retard anything. Actually, the soldiers and others could not even have seized him, except that he surrendered himself to them. He could have called 12 legions of angels for his protection if that had been his will, Matthew 26:53. Pilate could have had no power over him whatsoever, except it was given him, John 19. No man, no group of men can prevent what God is determined to do. Others had sought his life during his personal ministry, and he escaped from them many times. No, it was not the soldiers that kept Christ on the cross. Or was it because Jesus wanted to die such a cruel death so as to make himself a martyr, as some skeptics have surmised? Friends, such an explanation is unreasonable in the light of the fact that Jesus had earlier prayed that this cup of suffering pass from him, Matthew 26:39. He had no desire to die such a death, except it was the will and the plan of God to accomplish the system of salvation for man. He had surrendered his will to the Father's, but not because he wanted to die. Oh, he was willing to die, but certainly not wanting to die. Was it because he realized it was useless that he even make the attempt to come down? Did he consider such an effort to be futile? Was he truly defeated and exposed as the pretender, as his enemies had claimed? Was he but an impostor whose scheme had finally run its limit, and now he was being justly punished for his blasphemy as he had been charged? Friend, one of the ironies of the cross of Christ is that the one who died that day gives life, and is the only one remaining from all those who were present that day. What was temporarily considered as a defeat of Jesus was but a giant step forward toward his ultimate victory. What was the thought at the time to rid the world of him was but the finishing of God's plan to save man from sin. And from the study of the Word, it is easy to discover the sins that took Jesus to the cross. We need to be impressed with that. Romans 8:3 teaches that he was made sin, that is, a sin offering for us. And by his sacrifice he condemned sin. Hebrews 2:17 teaches that it was the sinfulness of mankind that took Jesus to the cross. Romans 5:10 teaches how man alienates himself from God, and it is by and through Jesus Christ that reconciliation with God can be accomplished. The death of the Son of God provided the only power by which man could be saved, Hebrews 10:4, Hebrews 9:12. Romans 5:9 teaches that we are justified by his blood, and this blood was shed on the cross. It was the sins of man that took him to the cross. Even considering the immediate surroundings, we see that pride and hate and jealousy, the love of money, the desire for position, ignorance of God's word, blindness and hardness of heart, following false teachers, denial of truth and perjury, they all played a role in taking Jesus to the cross, and each of these sins are very present in our own world. But once he was taken there, and having the power to come down if he chose, what kept him there? Especially in view of the challenges and the dares hurled at him during his suffering. Why did he remain suspended between heaven and earth? Dear listening friend, that which kept Christ on the cross is at the very heart of the religion of Christ. It was God's love for sinful man. In Ephesians 2:4-5, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Now let us consider what is behind this statement. The prophets of old had foretold these things, Acts 3:24. Was God to be true and faithful to his word? The promises had been made, and it included the coming of the Messiah by whom salvation would be offered. Would God now invalidate all of that which had transpired? Jesus stayed on the cross because of his love and respect for the word of God. Had he come down, what would that have done to what God had declared would take place? How much confidence could we have in the Word of God that would be altered for his own benefit and to man's detriment? Mankind is lost in sin, hopeless, helpless, doomed and damned, without means to save himself by himself, and in need of a Savior. Payment for sin had to be made. Justice demanded it. Would each man pay for himself by being eternally doomed? Or would there be another to die in his stead? Here is why Jesus remained on the cross, friend. It was his love for sinful man that he endured the most painful of deaths. Romans 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus even went beyond that in dying for his enemies. John 3:16 tells us why Jesus remained on the cross, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." 1 John 3 and verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." 1 John 4 and verse 10 says, "Here is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Let us always understand, friend, his blood is the atoning power. Now think with me for just a moment. What if Christ had come down as challenged? Could we trust him? Could we be so confident in his word? If he had come down, wherein would be the power of our forgiveness? Ephesians 1 and verse 7 tells us, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." He shed his blood, Matthew 26:28, for the remission of sins. Where would be the soul-cleansing agent if Christ had come down from the cross? Now a few hours thereafter, when all suffering was gone because death had finally brought him relief, loving hands did take the body of Jesus down from the cross. Luke 23 records, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them, and he was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped him in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid." But the death of Jesus is not the end. On the third day, this same Jesus that was crucified was raised by God from the dead, Acts 2:30-32. The resurrection declared in terms forever irrefutable and indisputable and unmistakable that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 1 and verse 4. And with the resurrection of Christ an accomplished fact, God's plan for saving man and offering to man eternal life was near completion. Soon it would be declared for the first time in its completeness on Pentecost. How much more glorious for Christ, how much more beneficial to mankind, that Jesus did not come down from the cross, but was raised the third day from the tomb. Jesus remaining on the cross demonstrates God's love and provides the basic appeal of the gospel. John 12 and verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Jesus was lifted up on the cross, and later he was lifted up from the tomb and even lifted up into heaven. And having been lifted up, he calls through the gospel to all men and women everywhere to come to him for salvation. Friend, it was love, God's love for man, Christ's love for man, that kept Christ on the cross. It was love for me and love for you. And how do we respond to such love? We respond by rendering obedience to the gospel that tells us to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. John 8 and verse 24. "Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." And we must repent of our sins. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke 13 and 3. And we must confess our faith in Christ. "For if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven." Luke 12, 8 and 9. And Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. Hi there, any man contradict what Jesus said and think that you can be saved by faith alone? Jesus never taught such a false and hideous and misleading doctrine as men do. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And he said in Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." This is the way we respond to the love that the Lord has had for us. and then we will rejoice and we will praise him eternally that Christ remained on the cross. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.